I was seeking good things from your word. We seek to see the inside of what the words say. We seek to understand what Christ's words were meaning. We want to see what was in his mind as he spoke with his disciples. Father, may my words be acceptable in your sight. May my heart be functioning in the appropriate way. And may it all lead towards glory for you, application for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have entitled our message for this morning, Trust Me. And in our society, there are probably no two words which raise an eyebrow quicker than those two. Trust me. Believe what I have to say. It'll be okay. Trust me. Ever have someone look over your shoulder and try to tell you what to do? I was watching the Arvics this week, and they work very, very well as a team. I didn't notice four people standing in the background with a clipboard while one person worked. Didn't see that. I saw two working together, and then occasionally I would see their supervisor come by, and he would look, and he would rattle and touch things for a little bit, and then he would walk away. And the end result that I saw of all the labors that I have seen are a very, very well done labor. But I hate it when someone looks over my shoulder, especially in those areas where I know what I'm doing. There aren't many, but in those areas, don't mess with me. I hated it when anyone except my teacher, who I paid big bucks to, my trombone teacher, sat down and said, well, you know, if you would have slurred this passage, if you would have taken a breath here, and if you would have turned the page there, it probably would have been better. I hate that. Because somehow I'm saying to myself, I know about that. Maybe you have a boss who's younger than you, who just some young upstart who just got out of college. He's got all these fresh ideas about how things should be done, and he just grates on you. Or maybe it's a she. Maybe she just grates on you. And you say, oh, man, I've done it this way. I know how to do it. Leave me alone. I get the results that you want. Can't we just do it my way? Can't we just stay within my comfort zone? Grandmas are famous for this one. You have a new baby. I don't care if it's your first or your tenth. Grandma walks into the house while you're in bed resting and recuperating. You get up the second day and you go down to have breakfast with all the kids. And somehow the kitchen's been magically changed. All the dishes have been changed. Because she said, honey, don't you understand that in terms of how this would work better? It would work better if you had this dish here and this silverware right underneath. Look at this. Didn't this work well? But mom, that's not how I want it. And you go into your kid's bureau and you notice that all the drawers have been changed around. The socks are now at the top and the underwear is at the bottom. Makes perfect logical sense for her, but it's not the way you do things. It's your house. Leave me alone. This is my area of strength. Or maybe it's a golfing buddy. I don't golf very much anymore. I intend to soon play a little bit more golf. But I used to play golf with a buddy of mine. And for every stroke I took, he had four words of advice. Always. Always. He always had some words of advice. He never beat me, but he always had some good words of advice. The thing I hated the most, though, and probably you've come across this, is when they're right. Because then, loved ones, we're in a tough spot, aren't we? Because if we admit that they're right, well, we may save a couple of strokes, but then we will have said, yeah, I guess you're an expert, too. Or maybe you know a little bit more about this than I do. We hate to do that in our areas of strength. And I'd like to submit to us this morning that when it comes to us being needy, when we're down on our knees and everything hurts and we don't know what we're going to do for that day and we don't know where we're going to get our sustenance and our health is failing, it's really easy for us to turn to God and say, help me. But when we're at our work and where we're in our areas of strength, or when we're at our home or when we're doing our thing and God pokes us on the shoulder and says, here, I've got a better way. Leave me alone. This is my area of strength. I know how to do this. Don't mess with me on this. I'm hoping that this morning that I will make it clear that we need to trust God not only in our weakest areas, but in our strongest. And probably right now in your very life, the strong areas of your life are what are keeping you from following God well. It's probably not the weak things. It's probably not the things where day after day after day you get steamrolled. That's not it. It's easy for us to lay on the ground because we're facing God and say, help! Gary Horton, wonderful man, sponsored me for one lap in the jogathon. But Gary's no cheapskate. He sponsored me for $50 for that one lap. He says, but you must run it backwards. He says, for two reasons. Number one, I want you to see where you've been. And number two, I don't want you to fall on your face. Isn't it true, though, when we slip and we fall, we go, God, help me, help me. But we kind of go through our life in those areas where we're doing just fine, thank you, and we stop that. Leave me alone. I've got this one under control. Stop playing with my bank account. Stop telling me how to run my family. Look, at they're regimented. It's fine. It's going well. God wants us to come to trust His guidance. He wants us to trust Him when everything inside of us is screaming out that says, no, 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 you'll lose control. And we're going to come to see this morning that that's one of the factors. He wants us to trust Him when it makes no sense. Whatever. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to follow. You may be freaking out at this point and say, where's he going? I don't say, wait a minute here. He did have a handout. Is he doing something? That was the introduction. And you might just start thinking about that. Where are we going? What are we doing with this? What's this whole idea about? The introduction says to us, Christ wants us to learn to trust His guidance. That's the key for the morning. If you walk out this morning with those words stuck in your mind and say, where am I in my life not trusting Him for guidance? And may I suggest that you look towards your strength, that you look for the area where you say, I'm doing just fine, and you will probably find something to be true, that you're doing it in your strength. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5 as we see this good truth in action. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's a great narrative. And so that I can keep your attention this morning, we'll read it together at the beginning. We'll take care of that set of people who have to see all things in advance first, and then I'll have your attention. Luke 5, 1 through 11, we'll read it, then we'll go back and we'll comment on it briefly. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of, literally, the Sea of Galilee is where He was standing. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little away from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a cast. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but all right, if you say so, we'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they both began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. What a great picture, right on top of the fish. Saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Jesus, said to Simon, "Don't fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Point one today says that Christ moves us into our world, our area of expertise, to show us his greatness. Let's look under point A for just a second here. And I want you to write down under point A if you feel like it this morning, or if you don't, that's fine too. You can just listen. But under point A, we're going to look towards this truth. Christ is ready to show us how great he is right in the middle of our circumstances. Christ is ready to show us how great he is right in the middle of our circumstances. Loved ones, we don't have to come to church to see Christ. We don't have to sit in here and sing from the hymn books with the perfect pear-shaped tones to see how wonderful he is. We don't have to be sitting and doing all these things at church. No, no, no. He comes right to where we are. Look at the message of the first four verses. Where was Christ teaching? Here's a prelude to those of you who are going to be in Seven Laws of the Teacher. A good teacher goes to where the students are. Man, that's an important point. I tell parents all the time here at school, we teach some of our best stuff out on the playground. That's where things are happening. In the captive environment of the classroom, we get some stuff done, but most of our stuff gets done out on the playground in terms of learning how to live with one another. We must go where they are. Teachers, go where they are. And so what did Jesus do? He was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And what were the crowds doing? They were pressing upon him. And the second point that you'll see, and you're not writing these down, these are just teacher-type points, which I had to tell you. The second point that's very interesting is, find a perch where you can teach them. What a wonderful situation. The crowd is pressing in, and he's teaching, and he's stepping back, and he's stepping back, and he's stepping further back, and finally he's right on the edge of the sea. Boy, I'd love for that to happen. The crowd's just wanting that message so bad that they kept getting closer and closer and closer and closer. That's only happened to me once, and I wasn't even speaking the message of truth. I happened to be selling t-shirts one time, and there was this press of crowd that kept pressing my table back farther and farther and farther to the wall, till finally I was standing at the very edge of the wall selling t-shirts as fast as I could. What a great feeling that was. And what a wonderful feeling it would be for the Savior to have people pressed around him. And let's see what he did. What did he do? Now it came about, while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, what a beautiful picture, and he was standing on the edge of the lake. He saw two boats, and at the edge of the lake, the fishermen who had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now, so that you know what's happening, this is the third time that he will meet Simon, who is Peter. The first time we see in John chapter 1, he said, "Follow me. Come on, guys." This is the third. So he is well aware of who these two folks are in this boat. He gets in Simon's boat, and what does he do? He pushes out a little bit from land, probably about 25 yards, and he sits down in the boat and he begins teaching. How beautiful this is. Have you ever watched or seen how a sound travels across water? I love some of my great memories as a little kid was the camping that our family did. We spent a lot of time on the lake. My dad was so great. We had three active growing boys, and he kept filling up that boat with gas. Never a complaint. And then it was Bob's turn to ski, and then it was Dave's turn to ski, and then it was Mark's turn to ski, and by that time Bob had recovered, so it was time for Bob to ski again. And it was all day long my dad would haul us back and forth down that lake. And at night it was fun because as the sunset came down, you could catch the conversations of the people across the lake. Yeah, you could kind of just listen and hear what they were saying. Christ knew that. And so 25 yards out on the lake, he had himself a perfect amphitheater, didn't he? But he was soon done with that message, and now he was getting to the message he really wanted to teach. And he had his disciples right where he wanted them. They were in their boat. They were manning their oars. They had their nets beside them. Where were they? In the middle of what they did best. And what had happened the night before, we find here, they had struck out. Fishermen in the Sea of Galilee do not fish in the day. Because in the day, it's very much like Arizona. It gets warm and the fish go deep. And their nets won't reach that deep. So they fish in the night. And so here they are at the end of another weary night, and they have their nets out, and they're mending them, making sure that there's no breaks, and they're drying them out. And Christ says, come on out. And look what he says in verse 4. He said, when he had finished, he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a cast. Look what he used, point B. What did he use to get his message across? He used nets. And he used a boat, and he used a pair of oars, and he used seasoned fishermen. What did he use to get his message across? He took his people, and he took them right in their area of fleshly strength and said, I'm going to show you something amazing. Point C, Christ seeks to guide us past our preconceived ideas and limitations. Has it ever entered your mind that even now you are limiting what God can do in your life because of an arrogant, presumptuous attitude about what you can do well? God, I'm having problems at home in my family. You're free to do what you need there, but don't mess with my artwork. God, I'm struggling with my boss at work. You're free to do what you need, but don't mess with my family. God, I'm having a hard time with my wife, and you're free to deal with her. But you know that I'm walking in a godly way. Don't mess with me. It's in our areas of fleshly strength, the areas where we think that we have it all together, that's keeping us from moving forward in God's plan. Christ seeks to guide us past our preconceived ideas and our limitations. And when he does that, what do? We moan and we groan and we complain and we say, God, you're out of your mind. You say, I'd never say that to God. But you think it. Is that not the message of Peter? Take a look at what he said. Verse 4, Christ said, let's go out. Let's catch some fish. Show me your stuff, guys. Peter looks right at the master and he says, Christ, don't mess with me on this one. You know, you're a rabbi and I listen to you and I don't mess with your message. Don't mess with what I do. We've been out there all night. We haven't caught a fish. The fish are on the other side. Or they're not hungry or something. I don't know what it is, but they're not there. Sir, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. You don't fish at 10 o'clock in the morning. You fish at 10 o'clock at night. But if you really want me to, all right. But it's just to show you that you're wrong. Now, I could spend some time on illustrations of this, couldn't I? But I don't even need to. Have you inserted your own? I hope so. And look what happens. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because it's you asking, literally is what it says in the Greek, because it's you asking, we'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Christ must have been just laughing his head off. You know he had a great sense of humor. Peter, having a little problem pulling it in there, bud? Think maybe you got caught on the bottom there? What's the problem? Keep pulling. Peter's going, John, come here, quick. You're not going to believe this. Under point two, what it says, we says, when he does, we are often tempted to say, wait a minute here, you're in my world now. I'm the expert here. Do we not function, point A, in a comfort zone of our own making in which we think we have at least most of the answers? When was the last time you took your area of strength before the Lord and said, show me how to serve you here? Harry over here is a magnificent artist. I watch him do things on the computer, and I go, man, that's, what? How did you do that? Oh, it's simple. It's not a problem. It's his area of strength. But I wonder when the last time Harry, I can pick on him because I know him, when's the last time he said, Father, take my area of strength and turn into something that will serve you for your glory. And I would ask the same thing of you. What's your area of strength? For me, my area of strength for many years was administration. I'm a good administrator. I know how to do that. I can take my numbers and put them together. I can make sure that the people are in the right spots, doing the right thing. But I must keep a safe distance between the people who work for me and myself. That's part of what makes me strong. And it wasn't until the day that I understood that I must come before them and show them that I was human. And guess what? My staff will tell you, I'm very human. And started to say to them, I'm struggling with this. I have a problem with this. How can we work this out together? How can we pray this through and make it better that we started to function better as a staff? That was an important thing for me. I went through 6 years here at Westside School without ever on Wednesday morning in prayer time coming to them with a personal prayer request for fear that they may see some weakness in me. Because I wanted to remain strong. That's what kept me comfortable. If they saw me as the person who was above repute. And I found out after I started sharing these prayer requests, they already knew all that weak stuff about me anyway. And they had already been praying about it. But it wasn't until I turned from it and said, this is an area I need help with, Lord, that their prayers started to be answered. And there's still a lot that needs to be answered. What did Peter's response show under point B? Peter's response showed the limits of his comfort zone. God, you walked into my waters. Be careful. This is my spot. Don't ask too much. But ask he did, and what was the result? Probably the greatest catch that they'd ever had. And here's another thing I want you to understand from this under point C. Even a grudging positive response will unleash Christ's wondrous wonders. Even a grudging response. Oh, okay. I'll try it once. Don't blame me if it blows up. That's okay with God. Even just a grudging, all right, I'll share that prayer request once, but if it hurts me, I'm not coming back. He'll show his glorious wonders to you through it. If you will just turn. Look what happened. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat, put up all the flags, got out the sextant lamp, did all the things for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, and both the boats began to sink. This was a catch. This was the catch of a lifetime. Fishermen love their stories, don't they? This was a whopper. I'm telling you guys, you should have been there the day that this happened. We caught enough in one net that it filled both boats and they both sank. Everybody goes, sure. I'm sure that's exactly what happened. Where's the evidence? Can't give you any. The boat sank. But how interesting is the response in verse 8, which leads us to point 3 this morning. When Christ's greatness surpasses our feeble accomplishments, we're embarrassed by our former arrogance. When I started to see Christ working in my staff and started to see Christ working in this school, when I finally got off the pedestal and said, how can we work together to overcome some of these weaknesses that are a part of my flesh that I used to think were strengths, but indeed were just arrogance? We changed. How we functioned with one another changed. And I think to myself sometimes, what if we would have done that the first 6 years? And I'm embarrassed and ashamed. But His greatness surpasses our feeble accomplishments. Under point A, what happens? We're often shocked by the results. Under 3A, we're often shocked by the results. What was Peter's response? I love Peter. He's so overt. Peter's like the type of kid we love to see at school. We like to see the kid who wears it right here. When they're angry, they show it. When they're upset, they show it. When they're happy, they show it. When they're upset, they say it. You say, you like that kind of kid? Yeah, you know where they are. It's the devious little ones that bug me. It's the ones who have already learned to hide it behind the mask, and they're sitting back there going, oh, wait. Someday, you'll pay. And they'll wait 3 months before they hurt that kid. Or they spend all day in that funk. Peter wears it right on the shoulder, doesn't he? He falls down on top of those fish. Gosh, I'd love to see this. These fish that they've been pulling out of the net as fast as they could, and that, you know, the fish are just kind of flopping. And Jesus is standing at the front of the boat, up to his knees in fish. Because you have to understand how their skiffs work. They were maybe a 20-foot thing with maybe one little cell in the middle, and all they did is, as they caught them at night, they would just throw them inside. There was no bay area. There was no place to put it in. It was just one open area. And that skiff was up to the gunwales in fish. And Christ is just standing up there with the fish flopping all around him, just laughing, just having the best time. And Peter takes one look at him and he goes, oh, I can't believe it. I forgot. This is God. God knows everything. He knew exactly where to pull those fish in. And what's his response? He falls before him. And what does he say in verse 8? He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Now, if it were me, I would have said, so you finally get the point, huh? Shape up! It's not his response. That's not how Christ responds. What is Christ's response under point 4? He puts our fears to rest and gently guides us to follow Him ever more closely. Isn't that not what verse 10 and 11 says? Read with me. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, don't fear. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel ashamed. Don't worry about it. My friend, you just learned a good lesson. From now on, see all those fish that you're laying on top of? You're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for men. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. Now, what an interesting response that we see as we move into verse 11. And I've studied this passage many times, and I've taught it to kids 100 times. And I don't know why I've never seen this before. The day that they made their greatest catch, the day that they had enough fish to retire for a month, the day that everything was just right, the day where everything was seemingly full, their nets were full, their bank accounts were secure, they came to shore, and what did they do? They brought their boats to land and they left everything. Isn't that amazing? God will be with you in a few minutes here as soon as we set up the stand and sell off the fish. This will get us a good start. They left everything.
They pulled out of those boats. They pulled the boats ashore. The crowd must have been still standing there looking at these boats full of fish. Wow! Peter, where'd you catch all the fish? Not a word. Off they go with the master. They followed him. Mission accomplished. Lesson learned. For them to say, well, let me just sell off these fish and let me put up the boat for sale and let me see if I can rent out a few of my oars and some of my nets. I'll be right with you, Jesus. Would not have been following him. What can we learn from this? Christ's guidance under point C, under number 4, is what leads us to leave the safety of our seemingly full nets. Christ's guidance is what leads us to leave the safety of our seemingly full nets. Am I asking you to leave your jobs today and get on with the Arbix? No. Am I asking you to leave your position and come in as a full-time maintenance engineer at Westside School? We need one. No. I don't believe this is what this passage is saying to us. I think what it's saying to us is for us to walk away from our way of relating to our areas of strength. We need to walk away from the way we relate to how we do things normally and say, God, what would you have me to do with it? We need to stop saying, wait a minute, this is the way I've raised my child forever. Leave me alone. Let me do my thing. I'm doing just fine. We need to stop saying, you know, you don't understand about my job. You don't understand how many hours I have to put in for me to be successful. We need to walk away from that type of thinking. I'm so fearful of what that's doing to our culture. 20 years ago, the average man would put in 40 hours a week and be able to supply for his family. Today, the average man puts in 65 hours a week, the wife puts in 45, and they are still barely able to make the same thing they were doing 20 years ago. Most of you say, Yeah, I know. It's called downsizing, isn't it? And what do we do with downsizing? We restructure the corporate structure so that you now have twice as many jobs. Here, wear these 3 additional hats. Here, you do that well, do this well too. And we're so fearful to lose our job that we say, okay, I'll do that. And all of a sudden now we're leaving at 5 in the morning and we're pulling into the house finally at 8 p.m. at night. And somehow on Saturday we lock ourselves into our room for half a day at least because we've got to catch up on the work that we didn't get done. We're missing the point. We've taken our area of strength and turned it into what? A weakness. We've turned it into an area that says, God, I'll do it myself. God, just leave me alone. I'm doing fine here. I'm making a career for myself and I'm taking a place for my family, really. Why is it that the family is an all-time high in terms of falling apart? Why do more and more and more and more kids struggle at Westside School to get a signature on a Friday folder? Why is it we call a parent, get on the answering machine, and it takes us 4 days for them to get back to us? They're busy. My friends, we've got to walk away from this trap. I'm really burdened with this element. We've got to start saying, it's not my employer who dictates how I function. It's not the amount of money that I think I need per week to dictate how I function. It's what Jesus Christ says about how he will take care of me. See, we've missed that. In our strength, we said, I'll do it my way. I'll work that 65 hours a week. I'll sneak my family in there somewhere. And God, I'm not sure where he is, but you know, I'll show up on Sunday. I'll sneak in there somehow on my way home from work on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or all 3, and that ought to be enough. It's not. It's trying to live the job in your strength and then place God or your family or the important things somewhere in there in the middle. It's wrong. It's not functioning in God's strength. It's functioning in your strength. And can I ask you today, where's it getting you? How's your family doing? How's it going at home? Having some good intimate times with your family and your walk with God? Able to meet those needs of that family when they come up because you're there? Or is your wife having to call you at work at 9 o'clock? Honey, you got to disarm this situation. Well, I'll be home sometime soon, honey. If you don't hurry and get home quick, the kids will already be in bed. It's a strong element in our life. And the whole world system says what? You must function this way or you will not succeed. And we're buying into it. We are no different than the rank unbeliever out there who's scraping to get along and working as many hours as he can a week and taking overtime and then working on the weekend at Circle K. There's no difference. Because we have not said to ourselves, I believe that God will provide my needs if I will just serve him well. If I will just believe that he will supply my needs if I will take care of my family and spend the time necessary to do that. God doesn't want us to work 65 hours a week, men. You won't find it here. He doesn't want us to find our significance in our jobs. Ladies, he doesn't want us to find our significance in our children or growing in our jobs. He wants us to find our significance in him. He wants us to take the humanity, the human part of us that says, this is where I am significant, this is where my strength is, this is where I find all the things I need for me to feel successful. He wants us to open the door and let him look at that and say, you're not the pro you thought you were. What you're doing is against my command. God wants us to come to the point where we rely on him in such a faithful way that we only look to him to meet the provisions of our needs. Not our jobs, not our employers, not our doctors, not our family, not our kids, not our teachers, not our best friends, not our wives, him. And right in the middle of our human strengths is where we will find him most clearly. And where we will find that we are probably seeking him the least. As the Hebrews would say, amen and amen. Think on these things. It's been a privilege to minister to you for a lot of times in a row. It's been good. I've enjoyed it a lot. I look forward to doing that again. I thank you for your attendance. I thank you for your kindness to my style, which I understand is completely different than your right pastors. I'm thankful that you put up with that. Thanks a lot. Let's pray together. Let's go home. Father, your word is at times very convicting. And I thank you for that. I'm glad that it's not piecemeal, that it's not oatmeal, that it cuts deeply and sharply. Father, let us look this week to our areas of strength, those areas where we are sure we have it all together. Mother of the year, employee of the week, athlete of the century, let us find you and look to you and say, Father, where are we missing it? How are we showing people, you, through that? Help us to see that. Help us to move towards godly change. Help us to do it in your word. Thank you for a pastor who has prepared us so that we have the tools to change. And let us take that adage wisely, that we must move towards you if we are to be like you. Father, our prayers for our pastor as he travels and for the family that's with him. Even now they're in the airplane and they're traveling and they're mid-flight and it's a long flight. Give them guidance and safety. Give them rest. Let there be no foul-ups. Let them just get here safely. Pray for those of our number, our family who are traveling, those who are sick, those who are in need. Let them seek you. Let them not function in their own strength. Father, we thank you for this time. Bring us to application through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Tonight, 7 p.m., our good friend Pat Hill.